Well, good morning. Number 317, as Cameron said, will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. Great to see you here. Beautiful day. And all the pollen that's out there in the air, I think, has found its way into my sinuses. So that's normal, I guess. I think a lot of us are having that problem this morning. But it is good to be here. Good to see you. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. This was read a few moments ago by Brother Thrower. We're going to be looking at some problems that exist regarding division, not only, of course, in the church, which it does, and which we need to talk about, we need to think about, we need to rectify where at all possible. But the bottom line is we live in a divisive world. You stop and think about it. Everywhere you turn, people are fussing, fighting, arguing, bickering. And so we're in an environment where men are at odds with men over a myriad of things, different things. And so where do these problems come from? Before you can ever solve a problem, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to identify the problem. You have to identify why the problem exists. What's going on? What is the issue? And so, you know, it's interesting. James says in James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do they come from? Well, James is going to tell us. And there are many other passages that deal with these issues as well. But James answers the question beginning there in verse 1. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself or wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want to emphasize that last statement there. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're in the world, you're serving the world, you're following the world, you're in love with it, I want you to know that you are at enmity with God. You are an enemy of God. You're on the wrong side. And the only way to rectify that is to submit to God completely, wholly, yield yourself to Him and obey Him by faith. That's the only way that you're going to restore this breach of fellowship. You are an enemy of God if you're in the world. I want us to really emphasize that as we think about these things in application to ourselves. There truly exists division. Everywhere you turn, as I mentioned, you know, nations and governments are against other nations and governments. We have, as the United States of America, we have various countries who are our allies. You know, in order, though, to have an ally, you have to have something in common. Our closest allies are the ones who have the most in common with us. Our weakest allies are going to be the ones who have the least in common with us. Now, our enemies are those who do not want to have anything in common with us. We see this. In the news today, we also see it, of course, in the history books, don't we? It's always been this way. But not only do you have nations against nations, governments against governments, you have within nations and within governments division and separation. In our country, think about it. We have a great divide, and it's getting bigger, and it is getting more violent. There is a great divide in our country, and I don't mean just between Republican or Democrat. Really, I'm talking about between conservative-minded people and those who are wanting to do the right thing and ungodly people who are pushing the wrong things. And there is a great divide, and that gap is getting bigger within our country. But there are also divisions between races, between nationalities. Now here is where things, it certainly should not exist. The color of one's skin has absolutely nothing to do with his quality, his character, who he is. It has nothing to do with that. There should be no division between one race and another because of race. Whatever division exists, it must exist because there is a right or wrong involved in the issue. A right or wrong is involved in the issue, not because of the color of one's skin. We're all of one humanity, but yet differences do exist and division does exist. There are differing worldviews. You know, you look at it from a perspective, the perspective of an atheist. How does he see the world? How does he see the things that ought to be governing our world? How would an atheist view laws that would govern our world? What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is bad? But then if you are a believer in God, a believer in the Bible as being His Word, you're going to have a different worldview than someone who does not. There's just no way around that. There will thus be division. There are different standards of morality. And of course, we see a kind of a stream here going off one way. You have people who are ungodly. They are trying to justify what they want and live how they want and defend their agendas and their goals. And then you have people who want to hold to God's word. There will always be that divide, sadly, but it will exist. It's even going to exist in eternity. It will even exist in eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There will eternally be a divide between the righteous and the unrighteous. Division exists. On one side you have God, you have His truth, you have what's right, you have what's good, according to God, what's light, and what's love. God has defined these things for us. We could put some more things in this list. But on the other side, you have Satan, who's the antithesis of God. You have a lie that is opposite of the truth. You have wrong, which is not right. And you have bad, which is not good. You have dark, which is not light. You have hate, which is... But we all, regardless of our worldview, regardless of our background, we understand that there are differences. The question is, how do we solve these differences? Well, those in the world, and sadly even those who profess to believe in Jesus, and those who profess to believe in the Bible as God's inspired word, they attempt to solve this problem by doing away with all of the absolutes. They do away with both God and Satan. They both do away with both truth and lie. There's nothing that's true, really. There's nothing that's truly right or wrong. There's nothing that's really good or bad. There's nothing that's really light or dark. There's nothing really that's love or hate. We got to just put all this together and be united. Regardless, there are no absolutes. We have seen this mindset, this mentality grow over the years, and it has infected the church. It has infected those who claim to love God and even those who do love God, because it has made our efforts more difficult. Because people do not have a regard, a respect for the truth anymore. It's not important. And so, division exists. You can't do away with the truth. You cannot do away with sin. How do we then rectify the problem? It's not that we can do away with the absolutes. There's only one way to do it, and that is to get on the right side. Again, there will always be division. And there is no absolute cure for division. There's only a cure for my part in it.
I must get on the right side and I must follow God. You know, you look in history, you think of people like Abel. I mean, here you had a man who, by faith, did what God said. He's referenced in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. You've got, on the other hand, though, Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. Why? Because Abel's works were righteous. There was a division in that family, the first family. You have Noah divided from the antediluvian world, those who were wicked before the flood. There was a divide there. God looks down on all the world and it grieves his heart that he sees nothing but wickedness and evil thoughts. But he finds one man, Noah, who found grace in his sight. He was a righteous man. There was a division that existed. I just wonder how many people walked around that ark as Noah was working on it, joking and laughing, making fun of him, ridiculing him. You think about it this way too. Joseph and his brothers. There was a division there. Why? Joseph had a vision. And yeah, his father did kind of play favorites, and that was wrong on his part. But they were really angry because of Joseph's visions. And, well, we know how that story ended. Elijah and Ahab. There's an interesting story. Elijah, the great prophet of God. And as he's walking to meet Ahab one day, who was a very wicked king and a servant of Baal, King Ahab utters these words, "Is it you, O troubler of Israel?" Speaking to Elijah. You know, was Elijah the troubler? Was Elijah the problem in Israel? Or it was the king who was promoting Baal worship? Who was the real troubler in Israel? I think today, you know what, it's ironic. But people, many people today point to the one who stands up for truth and who wants to defend the truth, who wants to do what's right. They point to him as the troubler of Israel, just like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah pointed to Lot. "Why do you always want to judge us?" they said. We hear that a lot today too, don't we? But why is it that the one who wants to do what's right is the troubler in so many people's minds? Why is that? It's not the truth. Or we talk about Jeremiah, Jesus himself, Stephen, Paul. We see a lot of division. It's always existed. But the reality is we have two different sides. Again, it's always been that way ever since sin entered the world. There's been two different sides. God's side or Satan's side. Which side are we on? Another question. Why is it that so many choose Satan's side? Why are there so many following after Satan? I'll say to you that the greatest majority of them do not know, do not think that they're following after Satan. They think they're actually following after God. But they've been deceived by Satan and they're following him because they did not receive a love for the truth. And therefore they believe the lie. But we are on one side or the other. The question is, which side are we on? In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the prophet of God says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your sin, your iniquity, has separated you from God. Division exists. We're on one side or the other. Listen, our sins separate us from God. Now, if we're apart from God, if we're separated from God, whose side are we then on? There are only two camps. We're on Satan's side. We're in his kingdom. But it's our sins that put us in Satan's kingdom. But you know, let's think about this a little bit more. It's interesting, you know, we often think that God wants all men to be united. And yes, he does. He does. But I think sometimes some may take that to an extreme that certainly the scriptures do not teach. In Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 6 through 8, did you know that God is actually a cause of division? God is actually a cause of division. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Tower of Babel. They had come together after the flood. They'd come together into this one place, and they were trying to build this tower up to the heavens. And what they were doing was wrong. God stopped their attempt to exalt themselves. I'll tell you what this lesson says to me. Number one, of course, if you're not doing what's right, God doesn't want you to succeed. Number two, there is great power in unity, and also there is great destructiveness in division. Great destructiveness in division. How did God stop the building of that tower? He confused their speech and he scattered them. He divided them. Could they build a tower if they were divided? Nope. But if they were united, they could. In fact, the Lord said, indeed, this people are one, and they shall have one language, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. The power of unity. Listen. Every cause that is wicked and is evil that we may attempt to pursue, I hope that God defeats me in the same way. But listen, Satan knows this rule too. Satan knows this principle as well. Anything that is good and right, what is Satan's best strategy to defeat its success? Division. He wants people of God to be at odds with each other. He knows the power of division. So, in Luke, the first chapter, verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. God again, cause of division. God does not want evil to succeed. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus came to bring that which divides. Truth divides. We can attempt to water it down so that people aren't as offended at it and they do not... they're not put off because of our stance for the truth. We want to water it down. My friend, when we water down the truth, it's no longer the truth. Jesus came to bring a sword. There will be division. I need to make sure that if I'm separated from someone else, it's not my fault from the standpoint that I've done something wrong. If it is my fault in that I am the one that instigated it, it's because I simply, lovingly, humbly stood for the truth. Jesus brought division. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There are two sides. There are two teams, if you will. God's side, Satan's side. The right side, the wrong side. The holy side, the unholy side. You just go on and on and on with adjectives. Matthew 12 and verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? It won't. God knows this. Satan knows this. But let me say to you also that, okay, why is Satan having so much sway over people? How is it that Satan has seemingly and apparently and historically the bigger side? It's always been that way, hasn't it? You can think about the nation of Israel itself compared to all the other nations. You had small people who belonged to God. It's always been that way. Well, you can go back to Genesis chapter 6. There's always been a minority following God. No. It's always been that way. Why is that? That's a good question, but I think Satan, again, his biggest strength, besides division itself, he uses the things that are here and now to divide us. The things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. The things that are right here. And living in this world, we are in a materialistic, a sinful place in which everyone is charging after, they are coveting after, striving after things of this world because they're here. Another thing is, Satan is a master of shortcuts. A master of shortcuts. James 4 and verse 4. Passage we read a little earlier. In fact, you had it read twice this morning in your hearing. Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, or whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. The things of this world are appealing. They're pleasant to the sight. They look to be good for food and enjoyment. Just like Eve was tempted. Eve was in that perfect environment. Satan is crafty. He is deceitful. So there's great power in division. There is great power also, though, in unity. And so God, here's God's hope, and this is God's desire, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God does want us to be united upon truth. You know, here's one more thing as far as how is it that so many are on the wrong side? Let me illustrate it this way. 1 + 1 = 2. There's only one correct answer. Okay, how many wrong answers are there? 1 + 1 = 3. It's not 4. It's not 5. It's not 6. You go on and on and on. I think that's the issue. That's the problem. Truth is narrow. And if we're going to be united with God, it's only on that basis, the truth. And so we need to dwell together in unity. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Power in unity. We need to be together, united upon truth. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but that picture on the chart, you notice anything interesting about that? You've got four people pulling in one direction, but you got another doing something else. Well, how does that affect our working together? How does that affect the congregation pulling in the same way? All it takes is one not doing their part, and what does it do? It hinders, it may not completely defeat it, but it does slow it down. It does make it more difficult. God wants us to be united together. Because in unity, then we are strong for God's cause. Here is the key principle. I mentioned it a moment ago, the truth. Listen, Amos 3 and verse 3, God says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? the truth. I cannot walk with God unless I'm in agreement with God. True? But you know what? I can't walk with you unless I'm in agreement with you. I cannot walk with you unless you too are in agreement with God. I'm talking about fellowship. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the answer? There is great power in unity. There's also great destructive power in division. And as you think about that passage in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The Lord prayed that his people be united in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. This is Jesus praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who would believe in me. That's you and I. It's us. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. The Lord prayed that we are one, that we're united as closely as he and the Father are united. That was the Lord's prayer. And this is accomplished, this unity is accomplished by what? And through what? He does not pray for these alone, these disciples, these 11, but also for all those who believe on me, what? Through their word. The teaching of the apostles, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the standard. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, I plead with you therefore, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our attitude, we are to have the same attitude, that is the same outlook and perspective on things. Our attitude should be formed by the will of God. As followers of Christ, I should become like Christ. My attitude should be like Christ. Humble, meek, loving, kind. We'll talk more about those things tonight. But doctrine is a very important aspect of it. And this is where people in our world today, they try to throw out doctrine. They try to throw out truth. And they say, it really doesn't matter what you believe. My friend, it matters immensely what we believe. Immensely. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, this unity of the Spirit that Paul implores us to seek after diligently. Verse 3. Is based upon the truth of God. It is based upon the light of God's word. 1 John 1 and verse 5, walk in the light as he is in the light. Light represents truth. And 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There's a separation there. What is it that separates them? The doctrine of Christ. How important is doctrine? One body. There's only one body. There's only one group of saved people. Only one. There is only one church of our Lord. That is his body. The people who are saved and added to his body, Acts 2:47, have all been added to the same body. And if we're in Christ, then we are in this one body. Now this one body, all of us, if we're in Christ, if we're in his body, we have the same Lord, right? So we have the same governing authority. We have the same rules. We have the same guide. And we ought to have the same love for one another. Going back to James chapter 3 quickly, where do wars and fights come from among you? Talking more about the church and us and our relationship with people who are Christians, where do wars and fights come from? Well, James tells us, and in fact, going back to James chapter 3, this wisdom that he says is from below, it produces certain qualities or characteristics. Bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, a selfishness, jealousy, jealous of others' success, selfish, I want my stuff. Earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom is the source of this kind of thinking. And in chapter 4, verse 1, from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, people want to do their own thing. They want to do what they want to do. And they're not going to conform to the team, to the body. What do you think about a basketball team? You have five-star recruits. In fact, they're number one, number two, number three, number four, number five-star, five-player in the country, according to, let's say, ESPN. And you get all five of them to your team. But all five of them, they want to do their own thing. They're not going to listen to the coach. They're not going to do what he says. They're all out to make their mark in the NBA someday. But they don't like each other. They don't get along. They're always fussing and fighting. What kind of a basketball team is that going to be? And I think we see the importance of unity. That's where humility and meekness come in. Love will bind us together. But instead, too many have these selfish desires. They want to do what they want to do. They lust and do not have. And therefore, because they want and they're not getting what they want, they will hurt somebody else to get what they want. And so you murder and covet and you cannot obtain. Even after all of that, you're not going to really get what you want, because even if you get what you thought you wanted, you don't want it anymore because you want something else. It's just a continual seeking after things that are vanity in the first place. And you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You are selfish in your prayers even, and your friendship is with that which is sinful, and it's not that with that which is godly and right. Where do wars and fights come from? Listen, it is true that the truth causes division, but it only causes division when people don't want to follow it. And that's just going to be the way it is. But who is it that is actually causing the division? Those who do not want to follow it. They are the ones who are actually causing the division. Why? The truth is what it is. It is what it is, and there is no changing the truth. God is who He is, and there is no changing God. But you don't want to have fellowship with Him through following Him? That is your choice. And division is the result of it. You know, we look around today, we have all different kinds of gospels taught. We have all different kinds of religious groups that teach all different kinds of things. The gospel is the gospel. And if we teach anything different from the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you through the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there would be some among you who would pervert the gospel. There are a lot of perverted gospels out there. Again, back to the illustration, 1 plus 1 equals what? 2. It does not equal 3, it does not equal 4, it does not equal 5, etc., etc. Anything other than the truth is not the truth. Any gospel that is not the gospel is not the gospel. Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ cause trouble and division. Those who are immoral, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7, the man who was guilty of incest, he was to be rebuked. He was to be put away from them if he didn't repent. The whole purpose of putting him away was to encourage him, to get him to repent. But Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, there must be a separation. Who is the one who really caused the problem. Those who are greedy, you know, in Joshua chapter 8, or chapter 7 rather, we read of Achan, who had taken some things from Jericho that he was forbidden to take, and he hid them in his tent, some gold, some Babylonian garments, some silver, and he hid it in his tent. And in chapter 6, you know, chapter 7, they'd gone out and they'd been defeated, and Joshua was confused and wanted to know what happens. Well, God's reply was, there is sin in the camp. Sin in the camp kept that group from succeeding. Those who are greedy cause problems. Those who are unfaithful. We could just go on. Sinful attitudes, pride, selfishness, greed, hatred, jealousy. The problem exists and the problem is real. So how do we solve the problem? I want to quickly, because we're going to finish this tonight. We're going to go back to this tonight and pick up. And really we're going to be studying from Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, beginning in verse 1. But I want to quickly point something out to you. How do we fix this? Number one, submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. In fact, if you go back up in chapter 1, chapter 1 beginning in verse 1, what you find is Jesus referred to over and over and over and over. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then you get to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that they're to submit to. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. By the way, that wasn't gossip, was it? That there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was I Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course not. But many of them, apparently, were following after other men. They were carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, you are carnal. There's the problem. They were following men rather than Christ. They were pushing their own philosophies and their own concepts, their ideas, their opinions, instead of Scripture, instead of what the Lord said. It all goes back to what the Lord says. You know what? If they were doing what the Lord said and only what the Lord said, how much division would have existed in Corinth? Zero. If they'd only been doing what the Lord said. So, it all goes back to the authority of Scripture. And it all goes back to the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have people today, it don't matter, and it just frustrates me when I'm reading these comments and things on Facebook where people are running down and ridiculing those who simply want to follow Jesus Christ the way He's revealed Himself and with what He's instructed us to do. We need to speak where the Bible speaks. And we need to have the same mind, the same judgment. Why? Because we're following the same leader. Doesn't that make sense? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, by the way, it's not a question if, it's a since there is idea here in the word if. If there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My friend, Jesus didn't come here for himself. He came here for you. And so we need to be united and have this humble mindset that we want to help and serve each other. And it begins by being like-minded. That is, again, we're all governed. Our thinking is governed by the same standard. That's God's standard. That's His Word. And thus we have the same love. We have the same love for God, which in turn goes around. It goes outward to our brothers and sisters in Christ, having the same love and being of one accord. The idea of the concept of harmony. When you sing together, when we sing together and we're singing different notes, but we're singing the same words, we sing in harmony. And it's beautiful. We're singing the same song, the same words, and we're singing the authorized melody. And thus it is beautiful. But we're working together. And what I lack, you fulfill. And what you lack, I fulfill. And it just goes around and around that way. Being of one accord, we're all striving to serve the Lord together. And being of one mind, we're like-minded. We have the same agendas and goals. Not only the same authority, but also the same end in view. Humbly in serving, we want to serve. We're looking out to see what others need instead of what we need. And we have mutual respect for each other. Respecting their needs. It's not about me. It's about us. Serving one another. We need a servant's attitude. And back to James chapter 3 to end our lesson this morning. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, if we would just take God's wisdom. If we would just receive His instruction. If we would just receive not just the facts, but also His wisdom in how we're to change our life. Following His will to the point that we are changed by His will. Righteousness and purity. Meekness, peaceable, willing to yield. I don't have to have it my way. It's not my way or the highway. Mercy and good fruits. I'm looking out for what's needed by others. I'm willing to forgive. I'm doing good. And I'm not partial in that, well, this person's been my friend longer, so I'm going to side with him in this issue. It's about what's right or what's wrong. Impartiality, being fair with one another, insincere, that's being real. Is that us? Is that us? Is that our mindset? Do we receive the wisdom that is from above? In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Listen, of all the wickedness and the evil that exists in the world, I want to say to you, God's not at fault for it. And He is not going to bring about division among His people if we're following Him. And God hates it when division exists, because when there is division, there is sin. And so He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are we seeking God's way? Are we truly submitting to God? I want to say to you that every person who is truly submitting to God and following God's will, they are united, even if they don't know each other. But a congregation where people are truly following God's will, they will be united. They'll be united in their efforts, in their service to God. And they will do everything they can to keep that unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that what we're striving to do? My friend, there is great power in unity. But there's also great destructive power in division. We see a world today where Satan is having a lot of success dividing people. In the religious world, you know, if everyone would lay aside their creeds, their doctrines, their dogmas, their human doctrines, if they would lay aside all of their philosophies, and if all men would simply grab a hold of God's word and follow God's word, there would be unity. The sad thing is, everyone's not going to do that. But we must commit ourselves, and this group of believers must commit to following nothing but God's word, doing nothing but what God tells us to do, believing nothing that God, except which God has revealed to us in his word. We must commit to that and hold strong to the truth, because in the end, there's going to come a day when there will be a final separation. And it's very true that those on the Lord's side will be smaller than those on the losing side, on Satan's side. But that's okay if I'm on the right side, if I'm on God's side. Where will you be for eternity? Will you be on God's side, having conformed to his word, his truth? Or have you rejected it, and will you be with Satan for all eternity? Maybe you're here this morning. All things are ready. If you're willing to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ, surrender your heart to him, your obedience by faith is required. If you're willing to repent and be baptized into Christ this very morning, why not? If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.